Father in heaven, we thank you again for the day, for the blessings of life, for the service tonight. Lord, for the fact of knowing that God is still sitting on the throne and he's concerned about this planet Earth as he's always been, working through your people. We pray this has been a day that we could regress and, Lord, worship you and then be refueled to go back into an ungodly world and be the vessel that you want us to be. Please help us tonight in the service. We need you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your Bible, first of all, and turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Back a few weeks ago, before we had the interruptions of some other special services, started a series I was telling you about faith. And I talked about what is the purpose of faith. And so tonight, I want to go a little further, and I'll give you the text right at the end. First of all, in chapter 11, we know it by heart, but I'd like to have your eyes read on it, where it says in verse 1, 2, and 3, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And he said that for it by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Look in verse 7. For by faith, I'm talking about verse 6, I'm sorry. "But without faith it is impossible to please him." And he's talking about God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Notice, seek him, not seeking things, not seeking someone else, but seeking him. Turn with 2 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 5, to add another verse to this to give us a little round about what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 through 7. We know this by heart, but we need to see it with our eyes. And Paul says, "Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Notice again, he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. "Therefore, we're confident and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." Verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." My subject tonight is walking by faith. Now, if you will, turn me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and give us a little insight about how this is done to some degree. We're talking tonight about walking by faith. In chapter 4, if you look with me, 1 through 7, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God," and of course the walk and to please God go together, "so ye would abound more and more," that is, you would increase more and more as ye learned and received of us. Paul said, "You received of us how we should walk, and also to please God. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." And instant, he said, we as children of God ought to know how to take care and bring our vessel into subjection for setting apart and also honor, because we are told to honor some things, not in the lust of the concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man, notice he said, go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. I want to speak to you, as I said, a few minutes tonight on walking by faith. Now here, ladies and gentlemen, I'll give you information from the Word of God. And for me to walk by faith, I must have knowledge, and you must have knowledge which comes from information. And our information that we have is our textbook, the Holy Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And we are to listen to it. Listen, in fact, is the key to the knowledge. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon says. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. So he lets me know that I have to listen, and I understand that fear of the Lord is knowledge. Therefore, that which is knowledge is that which I can attain. And in the spiritual world, this is my textbook. And then he also teaches me that this information is very important by using wisdom, that God would give me the wisdom that's needed to apply that knowledge correctly so I'd get it in context and not get it out of context and say something that God did not say. By the way, a lot of that's happened today. People are saying things that God said which he didn't say if you look at the context, and they're taking it out of context. So here we see that God teaches us we must know which comes from information. In Ephesians 6, verse 2, 6, chapter 6, verse 2 through 3, he tells us to honor to moms and dads, and this is the key for long life. God's word documents that. Failing in life to dishonor then, if we're to honor mothers and dads, which is the key of long life, failing to dishonor mothers and dads, then it's here one may practice behavior, but at the same time not show honor. So I must understand which comes from the Holy Spirit. I must have wisdom, which is to apply knowledge correctly. There's a song that I heard sung years ago, and I will maybe find it sometime. The singing, it's like, gone, gone, my sins are gone at last. I don't remember all the words. I've had enough of the past. Thank God my sins are gone at last. In other words, by faith we understand what has happened when you and I trust Christ as Savior. So then I have to understand that by faith I can perceive God. Did you know that? By faith I can please God. By faith, listen carefully, and not out of context. By faith I can persuade God. Through obedience, I can touch His heart. You know, the greatest thing God wants from us is to obey Him. I mean, it pleases Him. He proves that all through the Scriptures and what He does and what He says about human beings. So tonight, walking by faith, I have 3 points to give you real quick. Like, first of all, when you talk about walking by faith and talking to this world about a God who you have to believe by faith, then you find out, number one, we cannot logically explain God to humanity. Man will never understand God logically. He is a spirit. And we have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You believe in God? I sure do. And then most people say, well, okay, tell me where God comes from. That's the first thing they say. Hey, you can't explain Him. He had no beginning, had no beginning. How are you going to tell Him where He came from? Amen? Come on, help me out a little bit now. You're already up there. Don't come down. Don't follow Him and stay up high. Amen? So what I'm seeing now is that it. Where did God come from? Well, you cannot explain God logically. God has always been. You can't explain Him logically. God, the doctrine of the Trinity, is a compound, complex unit of a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is the concept of relationship in John 1:1. In the beginning is the Word, and Word was God, and Word was with God. There's no explaining. There's words that gives us understanding, and the Holy Spirit would give us understanding, but you'll never have words this side of eternity until you can explain Him like He really is. You say, who is God? Well, He's the I Am. What is that? I am too. No, you're not. He's the only I Am. Well, I am going somewhere. That's different. God says, I'm the I Am. There's no past. There's no present. There's no future in the sense of time. It's just the eternal existence. And when you say that, it blows all of our minds, because we all have to look at things and ration things out sometimes when we talk about it. This is a concept of relationship. Have you ever noticed, ladies and gentlemen, I think this about God, have you ever noticed in the Old Testament the messed up people that God pulled out of the Old Testament validating their living by faith? If you and I went back, and I'll give you a few just to give you an idea. If you and I were looking at some of these people, we wouldn't give them a second chance, let alone the first chance. Or maybe I should say the first chance, let alone the second chance. Because here are some men that God used, and you know every one of these men, but there's a thing about their life that God saw. It wasn't the way they were continually, because when they came before God where they should be, they got things right. But it went back, and you know, Noah, did you know after the flood, Noah got drunk? I wonder what those people said. Well, they didn't have too many. Did you know Abraham was too old to have a child? Except when God stepped up. You know, Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar, a conniver. Leah was not very good looking. That's something he put in the Bible about a lady, isn't it? But the Bible says that when Jacob worked for so many years, 7 years for his wife, he was supposed to get, her dad gave him Leah, which was not very good looking. I wonder what Jacob thought about that. Then Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem, tried to get out of the will of God by going down to Egypt. Gideon was afraid and hid in the wine press for a while. Rahab was a prostitute, and in her, hey, in the genealogy of Rahab comes the Messiah. Don't tell me that God can't change the worst person on earth if they'll just come to Him. Oh, preacher, you just don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done. God knows that's enough, and if He forgives you, everybody else ought to forgive you. But don't be true forgiveness. He said again, Jeremiah was too young. David had an affair with a woman and then committed murder to cover it up. Elijah got suicide and wanted to say, oh my, when Jezebel, of all things in the world, that's what gets me when I look at Elijah. He had just defeated the prophets of Baal and had hundreds of them killed. And they couldn't do it. The men couldn't do a thing. And Jezebel sends him one little letter, or one little message, that tomorrow this time you're going to be like those prophets you killed. And he completely was afraid. Another time he asked the Lord, just go ahead and take him. I think I'd have had a little time with Jezebel. Probably the reason she sent a messenger is because she couldn't kill him to start with. She wanted to scare him a little. That's the way the devil is. He wants to intimidate us a little bit. And in turn, you see where she ended up and where Elijah ended up. Elijah went to heaven on a fiery chariot. The dogs licked her up a few days later. She fell off a building. What I'm saying. Then old Job, bless his heart. Job had the most and one of the richest men in the world, and God made him bankrupt completely. And then within a period of time gave him back double everything he had. Only God can do that. So I say to you, when we look at what God has done with people themselves in the Old Testament, it amazes me. So without faith, it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6 tells us. To not have faith in God is to call God a liar. To not respond to God by faith is the fact that you insult his integrity. When a person will not respond to God with faith because that's what he says, we insert God's integrity. Today we educate ourselves to become fools before God, if not before the world. And I'm glad you call me a fool, and I'm pleased to be most of you in here. You call me a fool, that's fine. I'm not a fool in the sense of the way you call, because God is my God is my strength, and my God has integrity, and I can trust him. And when I say I believe in God, the true and living God of this Bible, I believe with all my heart, he validates that. How do you get integrity? How do you get people to trust you? I don't know. Where's Angela? Anyhow, right here. I remember her engine Tim was little. They was about 2 or 3 years old. And we was out playing one day, and I was throwing them up. I'm sure they don't remember this unless they hit the ground. They hit the ground, they remember it, I'm sure. But I was throwing them up, wanted to throw them up. And when I get home and throw them up, they start crying. No. Because they thought, sure, I was going to throw them up, walk away, and leave them. And I had a cousin one time visiting in Virginia. It was outside we was playing. There was a young boy and a girl out there playing with us, and they were about the same age, and he picked one up and threw him up there and then walk away and hit the ground. So I'm sure they didn't have his integrity went out the window. But all of a sudden, when you tossed up one or two times and you call them, then they do it again. Do it again. I mean, they got excited. Do it again. Do it again. First they said, no. After a couple of times, they wanted to be done again. Why? Hear me. Daddy has integrity. He means what he said. He caught me. He caught me every time. There's dad. How many dads didn't throw your kids up when they were small? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Amen. It's a good game, isn't it? They learned to trust you. Amen. Well, I think when that happened, if I had not kept my word, one time would have been all she or he wanted. Well, under law, you cannot live a sinless life. Under grace, God would help you be blameless in this life, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 and 15. What is impossible for us to do under the law, the Holy Spirit helps us, ladies and gentlemen, to do by grace what we could not do in flesh under the law. And so today, the church tolerates sin. It's sad, but the church tolerates sin more today than they ever had in my life history, especially when I came along in the 50s, 60s, and 70s in my early Christian life. It's sad, but that's the way it is. It seems like God's got a message that God loves us so much that he'll tolerate anything. Listen, if he would tolerate anything, Christ would never went to Calvary. So Christ paid the sin debt. And somebody tell me that God's going to tolerate sin because Christ paid the sin debt. No, Christ paid for the sin. And it benefits us when we trust him and he washes in that precious blood that we see in the scriptures that he washes us in. So where people live, and therefore there's no change in their lifestyle. This is not biblical Bible truth. Bible doctrine does not cater to the flesh. Do you believe this Bible caters to the flesh? Have you read it lately? You seen what God does when the flesh overrides the spirit? And when I see things in this in this book, it helps me to grasp some truths that's really important in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit will not help anyone commit a spiritual adultery any more than he would help someone commit physical adultery. Thank you, brother. He wouldn't. Get in mind. I mean, spiritual adultery is just as bad. What is spiritual adultery? Going after anything else but God. Because it comes an idol. And the Bible pretty well plains that. So here again, Romans 6:2 said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Peter, 1 Peter 2:24 said, Who his own self bared our sins in his own body on the tree that being we being dead to sin shall live unto righteousness? And he tells us by whose stripes we healed. So the born-again child of God cannot operate in sin in practice if they're truly saved, because God is going to do some things that cause us to see that if we really trust him, he didn't just leave us by ourselves. He came in and took a abode in our lives. We motivate ourselves to get things at times that leave God completely out of the equation. And when that happens, before we're saved, God just backs off and leaves us to some degree until the gospel can come around again and attract us. But if you've been born again and you trust Christ as your Savior, and then suddenly you start to back off on what God has to say, I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit grieved in you is not going to let you understand he's not grieved. For he is grieved. And God teaches us, that's when that sometimes, well, you get up morning, I don't feel good today. I don't feel just right. And there's nothing physically wrong. Don't tell me the Holy Spirit don't have a way to get our attention, folks. If you've been saved any length of time, I may not know how, but I guarantee you can look back and say, there's a time God got my attention. God talked to me in a way I'd never seen before, even though I didn't know a lot about the Scriptures. I knew that he was there. So we're motivated to get things at times that leave God completely out of the equation. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, though, does not satisfy our flesh. Hear me again. Growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord don't satisfy our flesh, but it does please God. In turn, makes us feel better. Number two, people did not know how to take Jesus Christ. I hear somebody talking about, oh boy, isn't Jesus that little baby in that manger? Boy, isn't that a wonderful story? And it is a wonderful story how God brought his son into this world. But I want to tell you something, folks. When Jesus Christ, I don't know what happened for the time after he was born except at 12 years old and what happened when he's 30 years old. When you see Jesus Christ coming on the scene, preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand, headed towards Calvary, you don't see a little wimp. He's a man. And because he walked in a way that God would have compassion on people, doesn't mean that he wouldn't go into a temple when something was wrong and start using a whip and get people to throw the tables over and start running people out of the temple because they use it as a place of commerce rather than worship. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ could be what he ought to be in direct righteousness. And one day, he's coming back, not like a little babe in a manger. He's coming back, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back, Judge. And at the great white throne judgment, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew any of you. Because only those unsaved are going to be at the great white throne judgment and revelation. So I say again, by faith it means a lot. Jesus would not change for anybody in his day. Jesus did not come to overthrow nations. Would you hear this, please? He did not come to overthrow nations the first time. He came to overthrow Satan. So he will not have power over us unless we allowed him. Jesus, the one who gave sight to the blind, and ears could hear, and fed multitudes, and healed issues of blood, and raised dead people out of the coffin of the dead, and could read minds. We can have his peace, ladies and gentlemen, but we can't take his place. We can be joint heirs with him, but we can't take his place. But he says, my peace I give to you. And I believe that. That's the reason I say, when God's Son said he'd give us his peace when the Holy Spirit came, and through that we'd get this peace of God, that helps me to know whatever I face in this life. And even times when I feel like that God lets me know I may make a wrong decision, understand peace is a blessed thing. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you, have you ever really been to the place you didn't have peace and you prayed to God and you laid by yourself in somewhere or another in the darkness, or maybe just pray to God and praise to God, I want you, whatever it is, you let my name, let my thoughts run, whatever it is, you can give me peace, give it to me. If it's something I got to correct, Lord, I'm before you, you see everything, I'm not trying to hide anything whatsoever, God, just let me have peace. And by the way, you need some of that peace today if you're serving God. And I've had some things recently happen that really amazed, I may tell you about it someday. what God literally can do for us to let us know what's happening as far as our lives are concerned. And so here we find that God will bring to us. We find that he took our place paying the sin debt. God works towards us according to our knowledge about him in our faith. That's what amazes me. My faith is important to this book to know who he is. And God is working towards me through this book by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, everything's not seen. And then outwardly, he works through us from this book as we give what is necessary in works to the world to see who this God is that we serve and who we're trying our best to serve. So joy is a reward for discerning spiritual truth that is good for us to know. Then obey that truth is when God's heart is touched. We're to focus and focus on that which is important, because focus decides what you and I feel. What gets your attention will influence you. I must decide my focus with God's help, never by myself. Because if I do it by myself, Satan got some blocks on the way. He'll get me focused on something I think's okay that may not be okay where you're at. I must let God influence my focus when I'm going to, if I'm going to, hey, I'll be the one who focuses on anything. But I must let God influence that. So the focus I see, if it's not right, remove it fast like if it's possible to do so. And by the way, you find yourself having to do that when you come out from the world and do the things in turn that God tells us as a child we should do. What gets your attention will influence you. I must not allow anyone else to influence me in my focus unless it would help me find God's will or God's purpose for my life. Does that not make sense? If you're saved, unsaved people don't understand that because they're already focused other places. Sometimes victories do not look like our victories. Sometimes it looks like there's no victory at all. Jesus had to die and be on the cross. And listen, when you think about this, I want to ask you a question. Can you blame, even though Christ had told the disciples that he was going to die, can you blame them when he saw their everything they thought he was go down the drain on Calvary? They could not see that the victory came because the cross comes before the crown. We like to have the crown come and hope there's no cross. Come on, help me now. I include myself. But here, you look at Calvary, and when what's going on there during that time in the black scene and all the time that's going on, Christ has hung on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, it looks like he's lost to the human race. But behind the scene, God has a plan. And that which the human race thought was a loss was the thing that captured Satan where he couldn't do something that he was trying to do. You and I can be free from him because of Calvary. Hallelujah. We've been born into the family of God. Listen, we've got a freedom. We got a freedom that you and I don't even understand probably because of what Jesus did. Not only going to heaven, but also to serve him in this life. Jesus had to die and be raised from the grave. Now Satan is trapped and God's trapped. Satan says, I got him now. He's on the cross now. And in that very cross was Satan's trap. God can get us out of the mess we're in because of the cross. That traps Satan. He can't do what he's trying to do to us now unless we let him. And therefore, that's why we need to realize we need the power of God. People did not know how to take Jesus in his day. He called them vipers. Can you imagine that? The religious group, can you imagine somebody coming up today and some of the religious people that are well known in our nation, and a man woke up and said, you viper. You taking the people. Hey, every time he did that, and by the way, they know how to take him. Does that sound like that little babe in the manger? No, it does sound like the Lord of our lives, though. There's a righteous side. There's an unrighteous side. And I'm going to tell you something. The righteous side has the power to destroy the unrighteous unless the unrighteous let him make them righteous. And God help us to see that in life. So again, number three, God will let you pick your decision in life, but not your consequence. I'm talking about walking by faith. Faith seems to not make sense. Trusting God to win battles Are you sure? Well, let me give you some examples. You mean he delivered a nation with a stick in a man's hand called Moses? Yeah. There was a time he held it out and the river opened up. There's a time he laid it down before the leaders of religious leaders in Egypt, and it turned into a snake. There's a time that the other magician did the same, and it turned into, those turned into a snake. But then God showed that his snake ate their snakes. You mean God delivers in things like that? Looks like something out of Hollywood, doesn't it? To get your attention. No, God just does what he does to get people's attention, and he's always going to come out on top. I mean, listen, David who killed the giant, Goliath with a slingshot and a rock? Are you kidding me? Now, it's another thing David knew. He knew not to get too close to that giant because he couldn't sling that slingshot. He'd had it done more. But he knew with God's hand to be the distance that need be once he got that thing going. By the way, I don't see how anyone can hit anything with a slingshot. I enjoy the bean shooter myself. But hit the butt. Are you talking about hitting the giant 9 foot tall? And David, I don't know, he's a runt. Are you telling me he did that? Yes, he did that. He might have killed a lion or a bear, but a 9 foot giant? You tell me someone died on the cross and shed some blood and that's how we can be saved? Absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. Well, it makes sense to me. I mean, listen, I got blood. Why can't I die and shed blood? Because your blood's not like his blood. What do you mean by that? It's God's blood. But there's a lot of gods. No, there's not. There's only one true God. And it's his blood. The Bible tells us that. And so we look in this thing walking by faith. Here we see that in turn, God does not want to hurt his people, but he wants to help them move forward by faith to where he wants them to be. Someone died on the cross for sin, man's sin. And yet the world, still today, a good part of the world will not accept that. God prepares us through preparation. Sometimes pain is a preparation for something for the future. God does not allow things to happen to your life without a purpose. Did you know that? Look, see, I know it don't seem right sometimes, but there's nothing, if you say, there's nothing that can come to you in life unless it's filtrated through the hand of God. He may not cause it, but it can't happen unless he allows it. And if he allows it, I guarantee the end's going to be better results on how we take care, how we approach it. The end's going to be better. God's going to do everything because Romans 8:28 there is a promise for you and I in the scriptures. And so, pain is a preparation for something. David won the battle. If you go over, and God doesn't allow these things to happen without a purpose, and you go over looking David's time in 2 Samuel, won't you turn that real fast? And hey, 30 minutes is gone. I was going to be through for 30 minutes. I missed it. Another 30 minutes. I got another 30 minutes now. Look with me, if you will, in 2 Samuel. I love this. Turn 2 Samuel chapter 19. Here, I want you to look at David. Just a moment, I'm about through. David won the battle in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and 19. But he could not have victory due to the loss of his own son Absalom. As a matter of fact, if you look in 2 Samuel 18 verse 7, David's army killed some 20,000 men, soldiers, that was led by Absalom against trying to take the throne away from his dad, David. And David won. And out of the battle, watch this, out of the battle, David's so moved because his son died. And he cries, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, how I would give my life for you. And while he was moaning and groaning because of the son, Joab, one of his men in chapter 19, was told, and behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. The people heard saying that day how the king was grieved for his son. He wasn't rejoicing because they won and killed all those against him. He was grieving over his son. And once Joab came to him and spoke to him, people got them by stealing. He said, stealeth that day into the city as going, as people been ashamed, steal away when they fled in the battle. In other words, they left where David was at, going back to the city. And the king covered his face, and the king cried, this is King David, cried with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son,
And Joab came into the house to the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day has saved thy life and the lives of thy sons and thy daughters and the lives of thy wives and the lives of their concubines. And by the way, and you're weeping over just one son who tried to take the throne from you? Notice, in that thou havest thy enemies, in that thou lovest thy enemies and hatest thy friends. David, it looks like you love your enemies that you killed more than you loved your friends who fought with you. And he goes on, he said, for thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither prince nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased. Isn't it amazing they would feel that about how they had fought for him and won the battle? It looks like if all we had died and they had lived, that would have satisfied you because Absalom would have lived. But instead of that, we're your enemies and you act like they were your friends. Why did God stick that in there? It feels impatient. No. And then he said, verse 7, now therefore arise, go forth and speak comfortable things unto thy servants, for I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and they will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth unto now. Joab said, David, listen, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, God's going to turn this thing around. You're going to suffer worse than you ever suffered before. And I could tell more, but I've got a message. I'm working on that right now. But so this end, David's focus was so narrow as to what he had lost, he's about to lose what he has left, and that's his supporters in 2 Samuel 19. God knew that David's dysfunction in his family, but still used David because he knew that David would deal with his problem. David was no match with Goliath up close, but at a distance, his function with a slingshot is on target. He doesn't miss, ladies and gentlemen. Would you like to be in a battle with him? I wouldn't. And sometimes the preparation that God brings us through does not look like the calling you may have felt to start with. I notice in Luke chapter 16, something Jesus said, I want to read it to you. In Luke chapter 16, and down about verse 10 through 13, Jesus said this. Let's see, 16, 10 through 16. He said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also unto much. And he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust unto also much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? He's showing that faithfulness is not only just to God, but to each other in transaction and things that have to be done. It's difficult to see pain and hardship and failure as positive circumstances, but they also serve preparation for the calling of God. And that's the reason we have Romans 8:28. All things work together for good, them who love God and call according to his purpose. That's a powerful verse of scripture for the child of God who's standing at a brink of something and don't understand what's going on. Just learn to trust the Lord. Again, in 1 Kings 19:19, Elisha was plowing with 12 oxen of oxen when Elijah came looking at him and anointed him before God. Isn't that amazing? He wasn't even part of a prophet of any kind. And Elijah goes looking for him in God's under God's direction. And here he's out plowing 12 yoke of oxen when Elijah anointed him. Wonder why? Because God needed someone who could plow, not just fill the position. And when he looked for someone, he looked for a man who was living for God and was willing to give more than just be a physician, in a position. And here you see Elijah anointed him for God. Preparation is preparing for an event. All workers, and I want to say this, and I tell you this afternoon, thinking about this. Listen, when we come together here like this, all workers in Fellowship Baptist Church, ladies, so hear me closely what I'm fixing to say. All workers that do anything at Fellowship Baptist Church, from teach or whatever they do, prepare for us today. There's a lot of things went on here that prepared ahead of time for it. The choir prepares for us. The teachers prepare for us. Security prepares for us. There's a lot of things in this goes on that in before services and after services. This coming Saturday, we're going to be preparing for something for the church. because it's God's house. In those, teachers prepare food, prepare, ushers prepare, deacons prepare, some clean up the church, preparing for us today. People give to prepare for us. We are plowing for you at Fellowship Baptist Church by faith. And that's what I see here. When Elijah went looking for Elisha, he looked for the man who was already busy about what he was doing in his own life. And he had 12 oxen he was plowing with. And God said, use that man. I see his heart. I see his determination. I see this. And he's going to follow you. And so in my prayer that God will help us handle the stress as we keep making progress, plowing for our Lord Jesus Christ here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Because plowing is walking by faith and not by sight. Do you believe that? I just started with that. Plowing, in the sense of Scripture, is walking by faith and not by sight, and tuned to what God wants in our journey till we get home the other side. And here, I find this out. Here, wherever God leads me, I'm going to keep plowing by faith for my Lord. And then I learned my last verse. When I talk about walking by faith, I learn what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3, and I want to end with that tonight. Proverbs chapter 3, beautiful verses of Scripture that God Almighty set forth in His Word, and it's down verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Watch and lean not unto thy own understanding. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you, most of us will lean on our understanding more than trust in the Lord. Because sometimes we have to wait on God when we trust Him. And we're instant when things seem to happen, right? Right. I mean, if I'm going to, wherever I go, let me have it done as quick as possible. Don't let me get in line and have to wait an hour to go eat. Don't let me go around hardest and get behind. My wife and I went the other day through a line. And I thought we'd be there in just about 5-6 cars. And didn't realize on the other side they were already around there in about 15 cars. I can't wait that long, can you? I just can't. You say, preacher, you need prayer. I know it. I'm confessing. I'm confessing it. Amen. He says this, though. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Hey, notice something. He didn't say trust in the Lord. Come on now, help me out. I'm through. Believe me, I'm through. Trust in the Lord. He didn't just say that. He said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Then he says, lean not unto thy own understanding. How, Lord? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That is walking by faith. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Stand with me together, you will. Sing it with me. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I leave you that night, as we leave here walking by faith.